these very important principles in life. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, chart number one. This is really a setup chart for the second and third. That correlates with the two charts that I gave you last week. The first of which, you remember, is called the natural complex. The other is called the edification complex. This is a carryover from our Sunday study. If you didn't get these charts, they're in the front of the auditorium. That means you're about a week and a half behind the rest of us in study. The edification complex fits into the box on the right side. And you notice, by the way, that I've included all of that into one general category called the human spirit. The more I study this, the more I am convinced that in the human spirit there is the divine dynasphere, as well as the foundation, at least, of the edification complex. The reason for that is because prior to our regeneration, we didn't have any of that. And therefore, if you cut that part out completely, that's the unbeliever. The unbeliever has mentality, and that is only a token word to indicate the processing center of the soul as far as information coming in and going out. Then we had the natural complex, and this is the box on the left-hand side, with its seven floors, and that's paralleled with the natural complex here. So if you took the information on this and put it into this box, the empty box, that's what it would look like. I wasn't going to go into all of that because, frankly, it would have involved some very small print. And I figured since I already ran these off, this is the blow-up of the natural complex. Then you have Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2 interconnected with the sin nature. That, of course, is the soul drive and motivator of the unbeliever. The unbeliever, of course, even though they adhere to the laws of establishment, still have the unfortunate situation of living either in Cosmic 1 or Cosmic 2. They can live there more peaceably than others because of at least their adherence to the laws of establishment. But there is no blessing in their life. There may be some temporal areas of security by virtue of the fact that they've adhered to God's laws as a natural being. I think the ultimate area of adhering to God's natural laws would be illustrated in, for example, a person standing on a huge mountain with a precipice, and what keeps them at least stable at that point is the law of what? Gravity. That's a God-given law. But then they can decide that they are going to, in some way, repel the law of gravity, and so they jump out off the precipice into a canyon, which is about 3,000 feet high. Well, the law of gravity is still working, but it is no longer securing them. Now it eventually is going to kill them, yes, because they're going to free fall for a while, and then suddenly they will come to a very abrupt stop. And body parts will probably be found strewn all over the area, or at least fluids for the most part. Maybe many fluids lost on the way down as well. Again, the laws of the natural coming into effect. Then connected to that, you'll notice just a simple box called the subconscious. And there is definitely an inner relationship between the subconscious and the conscious. And then, of course, when there is an imbalance, more information is fed out of the subconscious into the mentality, and eventually the behavioral pattern of the individual is altered. And so that information then is sent into the stream of consciousness, which is consequently sent out into life. So the natural complex, then, is what we want to avoid as believers in Christ, because we have had built in our soul something that wasn't there at natural birth, and that is the human spirit. Inside of the human spirit, we have the divine dynasphere, which has been given to us as a part of our royal family heritage, and the example of that is taught very clearly in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ during that time which we call the dispensation of the hypostatic union. Inside of that, we have the basic foundation of the edification complex, salvation adjustment of the justice of God, or the imputation of eternal life, or Jesus Christ himself being that foundation. Now, very simply, whatever complex you spend the more time in, that's the one you're going to build upon. If you spend more time filled with the Spirit in the divine dynasphere, interlocking with at least the first four gates, you are assured of putting information into the various floors, and that, of course, would correspond with the floors of the edification complex found on the latest yellow sheet. The earlier you have the original manuscripts, which were white. Same thing. The foundation, eternal life, first floor, perception and application of doctrine, which, of course, is the same as gate four of the divine dynasphere. Dispensational orientation, a part of gate four. Problem-solving devices, a part of gate four, because that's where you learn from your right pastor teacher what they are. Spiritual self-esteem and spiritual autonomy is found in gates 5, 6, and then finally in 7 we have testing, and then in gate 8 we have spiritual maturity, which of course is parallel to the 6th floor of the edification complex. And in gate 8 you share the inner happiness of God. Consequently, you move into gate 7, which is the penthouse of the edification complex, the completion of all of the floors where you are sharing God's happiness. All right, so that, of course, we've already studied. Now to the second chart. The second chart deals with adversity, and this was a study that you remember I gave to you about 2 years ago. It may be a little longer than that now, because I can remember speaking on this at the year before last's pastor's conference subsequently. Or was it a year before that? Last year was California, dear. Well, it had to be a year back. So it's at least a year old, right? So for those of you that haven't been here in the last year, this looks like, well, exactly what it looks like. It's not as complicated as the third chart. But once you understand the second, you can think your way through the third. But let's go through the second one and see how it works. First of all, you'll see at the top of the page, there is a box called adversity. Get this in your notes if you didn't get it in your mind already from our previous study. Adversity is inevitable. As long as you live and you have any contact with Homo sapien, you're going to suffer some form of adversity. Now, we're going to single out one area of adversity, and that will be our subject, the adversity from rejection. Whether we get to that or not this evening, I'll be satisfied if I can get three charts across to you, so that when you come tomorrow night, you'll be able to look at these, and as I go through the various points and show you their relationship, you'll be able to say, oh, I see how it works. Right now, all you know is the word adversity. Now, right on the other side, you'll see the word stress. Point two, stress is avoidable. Adversity never hurt anyone. Stress can kill you. Now, we're being quite technical about it. Adversity could be called problems. Stress could be called whatever you're going to call it. But we know that from the world's view, at least, of the word stress, that is something you don't need. That is something you can avoid. Now, the unbeliever has great difficulty in avoiding stress. As a matter of fact, just this evening, as I was watching the 6 o'clock news, they have made some surveys as far as the peoples of the United States, as well as peoples of the world. And they have found that depression and mental illness is on the rise. There are more people that are in either the manic depressive state or the depressive state or psychotic or neurotic as a result of stress. We know for a fact that a lot of heart ailments are due to stress. A lot of illnesses are due to stress. I remember the first time that I read the book, None of These Diseases by Macmillan. I was amazed to find out how many of those illnesses are actually directly related to stress. And you can always tell when you have a stress-related illness, because whatever medication you take, if that medication relaxes you and causes you to kind of stare into space, then you know that the only way to deal with it, at least the symptom, is to deal with what? The stress factor, to where temporarily you sense a comfort with that discomfort. There's no reason, for example, why medication has to make you goofy. They don't say, now let's see, this is going to help them, but it's also going to make them goofy. So let's add all of the ingredients to make them weird. No. But many medications are designed because they know that stress is the underlying factor that actually caused the weakness which results in the illness. The illness is legitimate. We're not talking about psychosomatics here. We're not talking about something that's simply in your head that really doesn't exist, but you would like it to, and therefore you muster up enough self-hypnosis that you in fact end up with whatever it is you desire to have. No. What happens, you see, is under stress, the body can't take stress. The body was never designed to take stress. Adversity, yes, but was never designed to take stress. And so what happens first is there is a breakdown in the normal resistance factors involved with varying things in life, including disease as well as viruses, as well as, you know as well as I, that there are all the viruses known to man flowing around in this room right now. You know that, and I know that. What has happened is that either we were inoculated sometime in our life to prevent us from getting that, so when that particular virus or bug or whatever you want to call it enters into our system, it is non-effective simply because of the fact that there has been a resistance based on the inoculation and or vaccination. Right? Y'all understand that? It's a basic principle. All right, now we've already noted in our own lives, and if you haven't yet, you haven't even begun to grow up, that when your physical resistance lowers, you are susceptible to what? Anything. If you get weak enough, if you go without sleep long enough, if you are devoid of food in an extended period of time, you are not going to be able to resist everything that bombards us constantly. And therefore, eventually, something's going to get you. That's the problem with the HIV virus. The HIV virus, or AIDS, as we know it commonly, simply not only lowers the resistance, but eventually destroys the capacity for the individual to fight off the known diseases. As a result, what you may be able to fight off easily, for them it's impossible, and eventually one or more things combine to kill them. Why is it, for example, when we walk into a room and I've visited hospitals where people eventually died of influenza and I never got it? Why? Because I had my flu shot? No, I didn't. Just didn't get it. Why is it some people are constantly ill and others are not? I say to you, it has to do a lot with your reaction to stress. Stress is something you don't need. Stress is something you can avoid. You're going to have adversity. One of the areas that we're going to study in detail will be the adversity of rejection, one of the worst areas of adversity. When a loved one comes up to us and just flat rejects us. A friend that we've known for years and all of a sudden, boom, rejection. Well, I say to you, you can combat it. Just like you can physically. See, you've been inoculated, if you please, with the problem-solving devices if you've been in Bible class. You've been given the potentiality of success through the filling of the Spirit. And residence in the divine dynasphere encapsulates you. I heard of a little boy years ago who had absolutely no resistance whatever to illness. And the thing was entitled, The Little Boy in a Bubble. Remember that? Remember seeing that? And they had this young child, and all of his life he'd spent encapsulated in this bubble. Everything they did for him had to be super sterile. When they touched him, when they gave him food, whatever, he had to be fed inside. He lived inside of this bubble. What a fantastic illustration. Living or residence and operating in the divine dynasphere. Totally encapsulated from sin. And you see, that's what happens with stress. Now let's take adversity for just a minute. You will notice that there's an arrow pointing to adversity, and if you follow the line, by the way, you can see by my charts that I've been involved in schematics, and everything's going to look rather schematical, okay? I even thought about putting loops where they don't join, lest anyone think there's a solder connection there. Okay. The problem-solving devices from doctrine metabolized, and you'll notice underneath, by the way, this was done on a Macintosh computer and eventually done through laser printing, and that's why it is so absolutely gorgeous and makes mine look like crap, frankly. But nevertheless, I hope whoever would come forward and say, oh, I'd be willing to do that with that other chart too. Good, do it. Then we'd have some great charts. I even have an overlay of this of the third chart, which I'll bring in and show you how that looks in color, by the way. All right. Forget the conversion factor, because the conversion factor is not involved here. This is meeting head-on the adversity with the application of the problem-solving device. You'll notice conversion is connected with the sin nature. And the reason for that is because stress actually begins as adversity, but then penetrates and impregnates the soul. You could almost look at stress like a sperm on the loose, trying to find a place to impregnate. And then it is converted in the soul and sent into the sin nature. And it's what the sin nature does with it that determines where it ends up, and also what you do with it when it gets into your soul to avoid it. Now, of course, connected to the problem-solving devices is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we have the divine dynasphere. And if I were to do this again, I probably would have had it all encapsulated in a big circle. And we've simply entitled that individual the normal believer. The normal believer. We're going to see three types of believers. The normal believer, the subnormal believer, and the abnormal believer. Now, this is a study that I made in detail. I took hours and hours and hours searching it out, and you have the result. It was a phenomenal study, and it was strange, not strange, but it was wonderful, actually. When I visited with Dan and Pat Hill, he was making a study, but what he was studying was something that was related, but from another viewpoint. And so we compared notes, and he took what I had, and I took what he had, and we combined it all together, and it came out to be one phenomenal study. dysfunctional believers, for example, and that sort of thing. All right, so that's the normal operation. The normal operation, adversity hits the soul. One of the 10 problem-solving devices, by means of the filling of the Spirit, because of the believer's residence within the divine dynasphere, is fed through into the stream of consciousness, ends up smacking that adversity, heading it off at the pass. Now, I didn't put it in here, but I thought about it today, and the more I thought about it, I want to write a book on it. And eventually I'll do it. I have about 5 books that I've started, and I'll probably never get done, but at least somebody will start them and say, he should have finished this. The name of the book would be Volition. That's it. Now, I could argue those that don't believe in it, and the very fact that they don't believe in it simply proves they have it. Okay. Never stopped to think about that, did you? Is that too deep for you? All the choices we make in life is based on what? Will. Based on our volitional decisions. And if God in any way wanted to instruct us that volition was not bona fide, he would have never used terms in the Word of God that he uses throughout. For example, I was thinking of this verse today. You know, we've had it, we know it, we've memorized it. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose. If you have no volition. The subjunctive mode of the Greek language is completely volitionally responsible. Because that word if in the subjunctive mood means you will or you won't. Children use and exercise their volition. One of their first words out of their mouth, as I indicated on Sunday, is what? No, that's an act of volition. Or, uh-huh, that's a Doric Greek act of volition. It's a guttural. Remember, Doric Greek didn't really have words, it just had grunts and commands. And we've kind of carried them over into English. All right, so we have then stress entering into the soul. Now, you volitionally are out of fellowship. Remember, it's volition that gets you in, it's volition that gets you out. You choose to, or you opt for rebound, the confession of sin. At any point when you find yourself out of fellowship, and I don't know about you, but when I get out, I know right away that I'm out. It hasn't always been, but it's a mystery to me how believers can function in Bible class for year after year after year, and then they say to me, you know, I've been out of fellowship all this time, didn't even know it. Well, I always know it. You know, when bricks start falling and they just miss you by inches, you have a pretty good idea something's wrong. Hey, where's this encapsulation? You want to hear a voice from heaven saying, you're not. Get out of the way. Run fast. And any motorcycle rider has an incentive to stay in fellowship. It was much easier for me to stay in fellowship 20 years ago or 25 when I first came because I got a motorcycle and I got another one. And they kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And the bigger they got, of course, the more powerful they were. You know, 0 to 60 and that many. Your face is being pulled back off your... I had a 3-cylinder Kawasaki. You remember that? Yeah, I let Glenn drive it. And when he got off, a certain part of him was puckering. I know it was. Because when I first rode it, I squashed on that thing, and I was shaking when I got off. I've never been on a bike that fast in my life. It just screamed. And it would just pin you back, and you had to hold on for all that you could, and your face... The G-factor was absolutely unbelievable. Helmet would ride about this high off your head because of the pressure. And your visor would simply start to vibrate because you were about to break the sound barrier. The flutter was absolutely unbelievable. Nevertheless, you stay in fellowship with that sort of thing. See, have a dangerous job. You'll stay in fellowship. See, that's what the problem is. You sit behind a desk all day, no incentive to stay in fellowship. Well, you might get radiation poisoning from your monitor. Okay. Stress enters into the soul, there's nothing to buffet it. See, because you're out of fellowship. You've chosen to get out. You've chosen something. It may be the very adversity itself. That may be the very thing you choose to combat. And instead of combating it from the standpoint of your strength, you think you're able to combat it from the standpoint of your weakness. See, your area of strength is found in the divine dynasphere. That's the Christian strength. That's where your power is. You are powerless when you're under the control of the sin nature. Now you're going to have to deal with that with the sin nature's power. Well, since when could the sin nature ever solve anything? It's always been the result of something. It's never been the means by which a thing was solved. As a matter of fact, the sin nature makes more problems than it ever solved. You might look at the divine dynasphere as the problem-solving center and the sin nature as the problem-making center or creating center. Your sin nature has nothing to do but to create problems in your life. Some people never caught that yet. They just haven't gotten it. Hasn't quite clicked. How come every time I turn around, I step in a bucket of manure? Well, your sin nature's in control. There's nowhere in the Word of God that says, if you are led of the Spirit of God, you'll step in a bucket. No. Your path will be straight. Your path will be righteous. Your path will be lit and instructive. The unbeliever walks blind. Can't even see where he's going. So if there's a few buckets there, he's going to step in them. He may even put the buckets out there and subsequently step in them. We had a deacon in a church in California. He was on the roof. He was painting away. All right, so he put the bucket down. It was a big paint bucket. And he was painting away, and he got too involved in his painting. He stepped in the bucket, fell off the roof, and doused himself. The pastor the next day got up and said, "A deacon so-and-so kicked the bucket yesterday." I think he either broke his ankle or he was a mess. Paint all over him. Well, that wasn't his intent. Now, let's just for a minute pause and see what happens with arrogance. Arrogance at this point always tries to slough it off on something else. But you'll notice there's no room for that on this chart. The only arrogant one on this chart is the one who has rejected the divine dynasphere and opted for the sin nature as the solution for his life. Look, if you're a person here without problems, you're not alive. See, dead people don't have any problems. Dead people don't have any adversity. There's no adversity in the grave. Now, the body could be eaten away by every conceivable moth and canker, as doth the scripture saith. But the soul of that individual is not there, and there's where the real sense is, the real feeling. Now, they may be elsewhere. Listen again. The sin nature has never, nor will ever, solve any of your problems. But you make that choice. You either opt for the application of metabolized doctrine, or you opt for a friend of yours. I hope he's not, but he may be. Your first husband. The sin nature. See, you were married to the sin nature when you were born the first time. Romans 7 very clearly teaches that. All right, now, assuming that the sin nature is in control, now that adversity has been converted to stress by the doctrine of conversion. And you say, well, who converts it? You do. You convert it because you feed that information into the sin nature for a solution. You can't feed it into the divine dynasphere for solution. Why? You're out of fellowship. See how it looks? All right. Now, the next thing you do is you enter into Cosmic One. That's your option. Cosmic One, you are then constituted as a subnormal believer. Not yet abnormal, just simply subnormal. Subnormal meaning you're below the state of normality. Normality for the believer would be the filling of the Spirit, divine dynasphere, operating under divine assets, applying doctrine to the daily situations of life. No, 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 you're not doing that now, you see. So you're a substandard Christian. Cosmic One, and your involvement in Cosmic One then begins with the 8 stages of reversionism, which result in Cosmic Two because Cosmic One bores you. Now you say, well, how much time does the believer stay in Cosmic One before he goes into Cosmic Two? It depends on what type of sinning they do and how much scar tissue they build. Now, for just a minute, I want us to go back to the two charts, the two buildings, because this is a question that was asked, and the person that asked it isn't here. But nevertheless, if you see that person, tell them I spoke on it. We agree, or at least we ought to by this time, that if we're a resident within a divine dynasphere, that's these two charts, by the way, the two buildings, okay? That you are building the edification complex, okay? But listen carefully. The edification complex is not secured until it's completed. Did you get that? And you say, what do you mean secured? I'll show you. Look at the natural complex. Now then, look up here. Now listen. The amount of time you spend in your natural complex will be equal to the amount of damage you do to your edification complex as you're building it. That's the degeneration factor involved. That answers the question that I had 25 years ago when I first came, and a couple came shortly thereafter and denied after their being less than 6 months without doctrine and said I'd never taught certain doctrines that I was teaching here at that time. And I said, of course I taught it. I even showed them the notes. And they were there every night. What happened? They spend so much time in the natural complex, they destroyed whatever they built in their edification complex. That's why I said initially, and again, your edification complex is not secure until it's complete. Look, I have two houses. All right? Two houses. Both of whom were homes. I only have one home, but I have two houses. One is on Cactus and 47th. The other is 250 miles north of here. It's got two bedrooms, three bedrooms. Another bedroom over the center bedroom is a loft. It has a 25 by 16 living area. It has a kitchen, a storeroom, a bathroom, a shower, an outhouse. I haven't been there in about 3 years. Guess what? It's falling apart. Because I haven't driven a nail. I haven't put one lick of paint on it. The doors haven't been opened in probably a year and a half. A woodpecker has pecked a hole through my back eave. Hopefully he didn't get all the way through, because he would have been surprised, because I have double thicknesses of exterior wall. He must have thought after he got through that 3/16 stuff, I'm home free. Now he's got an inch to go through. then another inch, and then possibly. But if he gets in, la mess. And then if he gets in, you know what else get in? The Mises. And sometimes I lie in bed and I say, you know, I really like this house. This is my home. And I think of the other one very quickly. And all I can see is running around. And I don't like it because I never had them before. Same with your edification complex. Look, neglect it, you'll lose it. Your ECS was designed to be built upon, not neglected. You can't spend equal time with both. That's like a man who's married to two women. That's the parallel. In this case, who is your true wife? Who's the one you feel at home with? I've actually heard of men who lived two completely separate lives. Married to one as a respectable businessman who traveled a lot. He didn't travel at all. Well, he did, from one end of town to the other, where his other wife lived. And there he was by another name, and he was a respectable businessman who traveled a lot. We had to. His traveling didn't make him tired. I don't know about you, but when I was raising my kids, I could just barely make it in life. Throw in another one? And then I think of Solomon, and I go into panic. You know, 900 women in his life. Brother, talk about needing wisdom. All right. Get the point here, if you would. If you build on the ECS, you're not going to build on your natural complex. And I'll tell you, a lot of you are spending too much time in your natural complex, and you're letting your edification complex go to hell. There isn't a neighborhood in the Phoenix metropolitan area that you can't drive down and find a house that's run down. I don't care where, even in the most affluent, you're going to find a house that has not been cared for. They're either too lazy to do anything about it, or, quite frankly, they can't. But, you see, if you spend more time building your edification complex, you know what's going to happen to your natural complex? It's going to start to deteriorate. There's a balance between the two. Take me, for example. In my case, I spent 25 years building my natural complex. Now, I've been here for 25 years, so we'll assume, let's assume, that for the next, there's 10 years in there, you understand, but that's when I was, okay. Don't let that bother you. I'm in my 60th year, okay? 25 years of ECS building. You know, there are things that I used to find enjoyable. Every so often, I get out of fellowship and I look in the old building. It looks run down. I don't like it. I say, it isn't worth it. Let's go back to the new one. That's what happens. Listen, people, there are some of you that still enjoy the old building. You're spending hours and hours and hours building in the old building. And you're going to lose that old building. Just like that. Boom! If the rapture occurred tonight, all you're taking with you is your new building. You say, well, all I have is a foundation. Don't tell me anything that's new. All right, now back to our chart. I'm not going to make it, so relax. I can see that time is going very quickly. But I'm getting to you everything that I intended to thus far. We see then with the cosmic believer on chart 2, he is involved with either cosmic 1 or cosmic 2. Both systems are demonically influenced. So instead of being under the control of the Holy Spirit, you are now under a dual control, the control of the sin nature. And that's easy because Satan can manipulate the sin nature. He always has. And you see, when you stop to think of his education from the standpoint of sin nature manipulation, you know, he's a master. He holds not a master's degree, but he has a doctorate with 1,000 degrees after it in manipulation of sin natures. Because let's take, for example, how long he's been on earth and how long he's been manipulating sin natures and the different types of sin natures that he's had to deal with. Do you think possibly yours is a duplicate of maybe somebody that lived 2,000 or 3,000 years ago? And he just pulls the file on that person and says, there it is, hit him with that. And you are absolutely open and vulnerable to his attack. But when you're in the divine dynasphere, no attacks. Oh, adversity, sure. But they never get through. They bounce off. You are stress-free in the divine dynasphere. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, that's what I would have probably taught if I had been teaching here about 15 years ago, and that's what I taught when I was teaching here 15 years ago. Then after 20 years of being at Westside Bible, I was still teaching this until last year. And a very close friend began a study on the doctrine of what he simply calls shigayon. And he took it from the Hebrew word shigayon. And the more I looked into that word and the more I studied the word, in addition to hearing what he had to say, he didn't say very much about it, by the way. As you remember, when I taught this, it took me about 6 months to 8 months to teach it. When he taught it about a week and a half, and he got on to another subject. But you see, it was that week and a half that stimulated my mind to begin to understand what happens when people become mentally incapacitated. And shigayon was the answer. That word is translated mentally ill. Sometimes it's referred to as beside thyself. Sometimes it is translated in the King James, mad, as in the case of being insane. So the best we can do to translate it would be to say, somebody is mentally incapacitated. And I don't mean he's just not using his mind in the normal sense. No, no. He goes from subnormality to abnormality. And abnormality is the result of the information now being sent the other way. What happens, you see, is Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2 invade the soul of the believer. He is now in either the 7th or the 8th stage of reversionism. And if you don't remember what they are, go back in your notes. I gave you a sheet called the 8 stages of reversionism. When he is in the 8th stage, he's actually pretty far gone. And when he goes into the final stage of the 8th stage, which is a sin unto death, that's it. It's checkout time. Now then, before that happens, however, since Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2 no longer fit the need, and the demand is so great under reverse process reversionism, and this explains how a believer in reverse process reversionism can revert back past standards they even held when they were non-believers. In other words, they can get so degenerate that they even get lower than the standards that they held, which may have had some quality. I've seen conservatives who become downright liberals in reverse process reversionism. And they've even questioned me on it. I say, how come, at least when I was a non-believer, and I say, well, you're in the final stages and you better get with the program. I've known only two that recovered. But let me tell you something. The recovery process was so intense, they never fully recovered back to where they left. What they destroyed in their edification complex has never been rebuilt. Partially, yes. You say, well, why didn't those people ever die of the sin unto death? So that I could tell you and warn you that you could have the same thing. Remember, some believers are left on earth as an example to what we shouldn't be. This is not easy stuff, especially when we get into the abnormal believer. Now let's get to it. Well, I'll tell you, our time is gone, so you'll have to come tomorrow night to hear the rest. That's just the way it goes. And those of you that don't show up tomorrow night, well, I'll just know you're abnormal believers, that's all. No, if you don't know this, you better find out. Get the tape at least if you have a legitimate reason for not being here. And I understand there would be some legitimate reasons for not being here. And that's why we have a tape ministry. And that's the only reason we have a tape ministry. It's for the membership of Westside Bible Church. Take advantage of it. Nicely speaking, don't take advantage of it in the nasty sense. What I'm going to teach you tomorrow night is how you take care of subconscious hang-ups. How are they dealt with? And then, how is it that some people actually go mentally insane because of this? Not because of physiological reasons, but because of psychological reasons. See, they have problems in their what? Their psyche. That's where the word comes from. It's a study of the psyche. And those that are involved, by the way, in the psychology, they don't understand the soul at all. Don't ever waste your time going to an unbelieving psychologist. He doesn't know this from the other. And they're both apertures. And sometimes he talks out of both. All right, with that as a final note, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for encouragement and information which is absolutely necessary for us to know if we're going to live a healthy, sane life. A logical life, a life that is sustained by Thee. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. See you tomorrow night.